Is Jesus Lord of your life? Can you answer that? Is it yes or no? It's not. There's no half in betweens. If he isn't Lord of your life, he can become your Lord. And that's so important, because what I'm going to talk about now, it will be so hard for you if you said I don't want nothing to do with Jesus, because this is all going to be about Jesus, and it's going to end up with us worshiping Jesus. Okay, so that's where we're going this morning. All right, so if you want to make Jesus your Lord, you can say, I'm sorry, I've been my own Lord up until this point, but I want you to be my Lord from now on. I thank you that you died for me. Please be in charge of my life. And I think you need to say that. It's important. And the Bible says that, I'll read it in Romans 10, and it says that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you believe that in your heart? Can you confess with your mouth and saying, Jesus is Lord? Shall we just try that? Because this is going to be a little bit sort of participatory this morning, because it won't work if we don't, aren't okay? Can you just say with me, if you can say it with all your heart, don't have to say it in a loud voice, but say it with inner conviction, but say it out loud, Jesus is Lord. Can you say, Jesus is my Lord? It's a massive thing to make that personal statement. And wonderful. So we've been talking over the last few weeks about Jesus. Okay, the sermons have been based around Jesus. And also something that Genesis said about trusting in yourself, like self-doubt and looking at yourself. I'm not going to be here next Sunday, but in my sermon for next Sunday, it's got an element about confidence in God, being able to finish his job, the work, is based around God, not confidence in ourselves. And we can so easily try and trust in our own abilities, and we end up failing. But trusting in God, he's the one that's going to do it. And he's the one that thinks we're exceptionally lovely, even when we don't think we're exceptionally lovely. So anyway, this week, so the last few weeks we've looked at Jesus, and the first one was that Jesus as creator, that everything was made through him and for him. Do you just want to, I want you to talk to Jesus now. Can you say that? Say, Jesus, you made everything. Just say it out, even if you whisper it, but just say it out loud. Jesus, you made everything. Come on, I want to hear lips moving, or see lips moving, sorry. Hear that. Not for anybody else, but Jesus, you made everything. Jesus, you made me. Second one was his humility. And I want you to say to Jesus, thank you that you gave up everything for me. Thank you that you gave up everything for me. And you're saying that to Jesus, not for anybody else. Because I want us this morning to be focused on Jesus and to worship Jesus and to honor Jesus this morning. And it's not about what anybody else thinks about us, but we want to give him the praise that's due. We looked at his blood. And I want you to say to Jesus, thank you that your blood cleans me up. Thank you that your blood cleanses me from sin. His wisdom. Jesus, your wisdom is so high. Last week, we looked at about his glory And it was heaven coming down to earth is what we talked about it. And I want to say, you to say, Jesus, you are glorious. Yeah. I wouldn't, so throughout the service, be speaking to Jesus. Yeah. And just saying, because he's amazing, his glory is incredible. It filled the temple. And it is, we're going to look at a scene in heaven today at some point, and to realize we're actually joining in with what's happening in heaven this morning. And there is worship going on there. But this, we're looking at Jesus as the Lamb. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at a few references. We're going to look at the Old Testament, what it says about the Lamb. We're going to look at the New Testament. And then we're going to particularly focus on the worship of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. It is absolutely amazing. But it's interesting. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about him. And I've got an illustration. Now, let me just do the Old Testament bit and the New Testament, and then we'll get onto it. Okay. So the lamb is referred to in the Old Testament a number of times. We have it in Genesis chapter 22, when God was testing Abraham, and Abraham was commended as being a real hero of faith, because he was willing to sacrifice his son in obedience to God. And in Genesis 22, verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And this next sentence is so prophetic. Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. And God did actually physically provide a ram to be slaughtered. But this is so looking forward, isn't it, to the offering that's going to restore things with God. He says God himself will provide a lamb. And then you've got in Exodus, you've got the Passover lamb, when the Jewish people were in captivity in Egypt, and they were slaves, and then all these plagues came, and God was basically preparing Egypt to let the people of Israel go. He said he gave them so many chances. But this is what the Jewish people needed to do round about the Exodus. It says, Exodus 12, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Then verse 5, "The animals you choose must be a year old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. the lamb was such an important part of the, you know, even today when Passover meals are celebrated and a big thing there, but the lamb was a vital part of that. They had a special day, which you can read about, the Day of Atonement, where they had that laid hands on a goat, symbolizing sins being put on the scapegoat and it being taken away. They had a whole system of sacrifices with lambs for taking away the sins. And all of this is actually pointing towards Jesus, the perfect lamb, the lamb that God would provide. And then Isaiah 53, it talks about the lamb. And this is it's talking about the suffering servant. It's prophesying a time when the Messiah would come and he would suffer in order to set people free. In Isaiah 53, written hundreds of years before Jesus came, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. And yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished." And again, this passage pointing towards the lamb. Really a helpless animal in this situation, whose life was taken for the different things, whether it was we're looking at the Abraham and God providing a lamb, whether it was the Passover where it was protection and forgiveness and marking out as the people of God, whether it was for taking away our sins, we have this in the passage in the suffering servant. But that was the lamb, just a quick summary of the lamb in the Old Testament, but all pointing towards the Lamb of God. And we get this when John the Baptist's ministry is going on, and in John 1 verse 29 they're asking John about his ministry, and John saying, you know, part of his ministry was saying repent, you know, and get your life sorted out, but part of it was saying when Jesus came, actually he's the one that is going to fulfill everything. And in John 1 verse 29 it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Can we just stop there for a moment? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Can you just speak to Jesus and just say, "You are the Lamb of God." Just say that. Yeah. "You take away the sin of the world." What's really amazing is, you know, the Bible says, "Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you." And this, you know, it says we're gathered in his name. Jesus is here. So we're not just speaking into the air, we're speaking it to Jesus. And that's how I want you to do that, to lift him up. And then in verse 35, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said again, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus." So John lost a couple of his disciples, and they followed Jesus. But they followed him because John pointed out and said, "Look, He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Tell me, is there anyone else who is the Lamb of God? There's no one else who is the Lamb of God. There is no Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's only Jesus. There's no other one. And that's why, you know, how can we worship any other God? We cannot. There is only one Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's only one. And in 1 Peter, it says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. We've got a calling to something greater than our life right now. You and I have been called to something far greater than just ordinary everyday life, the things that you do every day. Important though they might be, your calling is something so much greater. You were intended for something so much greater. You and I were intended to give glory to God. That is what God's intention for us was and is. And part of that is, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It's an eternal salvation. You've been bought by the blood of the Lamb, which is old. Obviously, you know, some of the old songs would be talking about that. You think, what's it about? Jesus was the perfect Son of God, but he was the perfect Lamb of God, and his blood has got eternal consequences, so that our sins have been paid for by the blood of the Lamb who was slain for us. Wow. Why don't you just say to Jesus, you've bought me with your blood. You've bought me. I belong to you, Jesus, because you paid the price for me. I want you to say that, and just say it to Jesus and honor him, because part of this is lifting him up. It's honoring him, and we're going to get onto that right now. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But that isn't, but for you to say it and for me to say it in worship, that is what we were called to do. Now, I want to show you something. Because a lot of people a bit wary about the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, because there's a lot of stuff in it they find difficult to understand. But I just went through there and I was amazed at how much of the worship that goes on in that heavenly vision is worship to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slain but then was resurrected. So we know he's just not slain, but he was raised to life. He's alive forevermore. But so much, and I'll show you. Let the word speak for itself. So in Revelation chapter 5, there's a scene in heaven, and goes like this. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? This was a scroll of a judgments and God's plans and God's what God was working out. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and wept because this was a vision. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. There was just one person, because he had triumphed, could open those scrolls. And everyone looks. And what does it say? And then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And then there's a description which, you know, it's trying to just express how great and how wonderful Jesus is. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he'd taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. These people that were just worshiping God day and night, they took the scroll and they bowed down in front of the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding gold bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Just let's say your prayers and my prayers are up there with the worship that is going on in heaven to the Lamb. Don't ever think that you're not involved and your prayers are disengaged from heaven. They are there right in the throne, by the throne, being poured out before the Lamb. Wow, it's incredible. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy. This is to the Lamb of God. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Everything in the whole world focuses in on the Lamb who was slain for the whole world. Everything focuses on him and say, you're worthy. You're worthy to take the scrolls. You're worthy. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Do you want to take a moment and just say, and if you, it's hard, isn't it? You can say it in a quiet voice, but how about saying it in a louder voice? Why don't you say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Let's just say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. To receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength. To receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Wow. Jesus, you are worthy. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There's these great thrones with God on it and the Lamb. Just incredible. And right at the center of all the worship is Jesus, the Lamb of God. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. That's just one of the passages in Revelation. Do you think that you and I need to worship the Lamb? Do we need to speak out our worship? I don't see that as being half-hearted either. We've got to go for it. We have to do it from the bottom of our hearts. And that doesn't necessarily mean it's with a loud voice. It might be with a loud voice. It might be you just whisper it. Sometimes something has more significance if you whisper it and say, Jesus, you are incredible. You're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And by your blood you purchased people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. You are worthy of all wealth and power and glory and honor and riches forever and ever. Wow. You don't have to say it in a loud voice, but coming from your heart, because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We'll move on a couple of chapters. Is that all right? In Revelation 7, after this, some stuff happened. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And that white robes represents the robes of righteousness that we have when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we swap our sin for his righteousness. And just think about it for a minute. We can take that for granted, which is why we don't necessarily worship. Because his blood was shed so that I can be clean and wear those white robes. It was an incredible cost that Jesus paid, and there he is, the Lamb. And we say, oh, thanks, mate. You don't do that, do you? You say, you are worthy of everything, Jesus. You are so worthy. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And some are postured. You know, I think probably the only posture for worship that isn't mentioned in the Bible is the posture that most of us have right now, sat comfortably on chairs. All sorts of other postures, whether you're walking around or kneeling down or flat on your face, are postures. You can obviously worship God in an armchair and on a chair as well. But I'm just saying that actually that engagement, we're not sitting back and saying, it's about me, but we're just honoring God, bowing down before him. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. And then verse 17. And then it goes, verse 17, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This Lamb who gave everything leads us on, provides in so many ways, and that living water for us, and he still does that. Amazing. Jesus, you're the Lamb of God, and we worship you. Revelation 19. I'm going to be finished in a couple of minutes. We've got a couple more passages, just because I want us to focus on. And then we're going to have a time when we worship Jesus. Okay. But Revelation 19, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And you look at the wedding ceremony and the joy of the bride and the groom coming together. The church's groom is Jesus, the Lamb. And there's a great celebration. And the love and the fulfillment as a couple get married is a picture of Christ and his church and the fulfillment of all things together in that incredible harmony and joy in that situation. That is our destiny and why we worship him now. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. I've got two more passages. Did you know there was that much about the Lamb in the book of Revelation? Describing the new heavenly city. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of earth will bring their splendor to it. Right at the center of the city is God Almighty and the Lamb, bringing light so that they do not need street lamps, that they do not need the sun, because their brilliance and their glory fills the place. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name in that book? That is the most important thing that you need to know. When Jesus, the disciples were all excited about healings and casting out demons and all that type of stuff. And they came back all excited, and Jesus said, yeah, wonderful. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If your name is written in heaven, you are able to worship the Lamb. And that is what you were saved for. You were saved to worship the Lamb. And Revelation 22, I don't think there's many more chapters in Revelation than that. But it says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Incredible. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever.